Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Good morning. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show yet again. Thank you for listening. And I just want to say a word of thanks to Father Rocky for having me on the Family Rosary Across America last night. It was wonderful. I was in the role of responding to the prayers, saying the second half of the prayers. Drew, of Drew Mariani fame, have a very Mariani Christmas fame. Drew was in studio with us as well, and Drew was taking the phone calls and reading some of the intentions. It's just amazing to me, Cyrus, the depth of suffering that exists out there. And when I hear just over and over again, and not just being in the studio last night, but also in general, just listening to the Family Rosary Across America on any given night, just the deep prayer needs that so many people have, and cancer and marriage problems and deaths, and just one of the things that I personally take away when I listen to the Family Rosary Across America is how much God has blessed me, how much God has blessed so many people I know, but also the realization about how much prayer is needed out there because of the crosses that so many people are carrying. That was really impressed upon me again last night. So my thanks to Father Rocky for allowing us to be part of the experience. That was the 1,000th episode. It's hard to believe, really, because we started it during COVID. And that seems like, you know, in some ways it seems like a million years ago. In some ways it seems like just a couple of months ago. And now 1,000 episodes have already passed.
It was so needed, especially, I mean, it's needed every day, but during COVID when there was these lockdowns and we're all isolated and we can't go anywhere, they started doing this Family Rosary Across America, and people started submitting photos of their family. And so they would put those all over the chapel, and it ended up covering the 360 degrees all the way around, thousands.
I saw it in the chapel in Green Bay.
Beautiful.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It was in a way, it was almost, for me, it was when I walked in there and I saw all those photographs, it was a lot like picturing like what heaven would be like. And all those faces, you know, maybe like when you get to heaven, you walk in through the pearly gates and all those people who came before you are ready to welcome you.
Smiling.
Yeah.
He's here. Arms out. Yep.
You made it.
Oh, we were rooting for you.
And some people are saying, wow.
He made it?
You made it?
What is Cyrus doing here?
Oh, I am certain, Cyrus, that when we get to heaven, we will be both surprised and probably more surprised than anything about the people who are in heaven. People that you might in this life think, eh. Or people that you think have a lock on it, maybe.
Yeah.
And then, hey, where's that guy?
Where's he at?
Let's pray for each other. Do you have some audio you want to play?
Yeah, so this is thanks to John Morales and the Morning Air team. They grabbed a pretty solid minute from the beginning of the rosary last night. And this is Father Rocky introducing everything.
What a splendid backdrop if you're watching in the video. All gold and brilliant there for our 1,000th show, because it was 1,000 nights ago, right at the beginning of COVID, that I started to host the Family Rosary Across America. And I was thinking right before the show, with all the people who've been praying, we've prayed, I don't know, close to 100 million rosaries in the last couple of years around the world. What a day to celebrate. It's the Feast of the Immaculate Conception of Our Lady, and she is the patronal feast day of the Church in the United States, because the Catholic Church in the United States is dedicated to Our Lady under that title. And we've got very special guests in the studios with us evening. Drew Mariani is my co-host, and Patrick Madrid is my co-host. Drew, please say hello to everyone.
Hey, Father, it is a delight to be here, and along with Patrick Madrid, thanks for inviting us.
Thank you for being there. Patrick, I hear you're in the studio with your lovely wife, Nancy, too.
Yes. Hi, Father. Great to be here. And what a remarkable and amazing anniversary. 1,000 Family Rosaries wow. Across America tonight.
Yeah, I'm getting chills just talking to you. I feel like Dorothy waking up in the Wizard of Oz with all her friends there, right? The wizard and all these familiar voices to all of us. So thank you so much for joining us tonight.
Yeah, that was great. It was a little piece of history. 888-914-9149. That's the number to be on the program today. By the way, real quick, I just want to say a shout out to Ken Hensley, who filled in for me yesterday. I was in transit, so I wasn't able to do the show live, but he did such a great job yet again. And people really dig his biblical exposition, don't they?
He's phenomenal. He's a lot of fun, a very good, kind man, and very knowledgeable. And it's a pleasure to have him on the show.
Thanks, Ken. Appreciate it. Let's go to Bill in Florida listening. I don't know where in Florida, but good morning, Bill. Welcome.
Morning, Patrick. Thank you. And I really enjoyed listening to you last night at the Family Rosary. It made it more special that you were there.
Oh, thank you.
I just had a quick question for you about, I'm trying to have a better understanding of extra ecclesiam nulla salus, mm-hmm. and the role of invincible ignorance in that.
Okay.
And my question is basically, like, I have a lot of Protestant friends that are aware of the Catholic Church. Are they considered invincibly ignorant because they haven't joined?
This is a tough question, especially because, I mean, there's no way for us to know what's going on in somebody's heart, what's going on in his mind. So for me personally, I just trust in the Lord's mercy and love, and I would like to think that those good people who are sincere, they love the Lord, they're trying to do what they understand to be best, and for whatever reason, they just hasn't clicked for them that the Catholic Church is the church that Christ established. And for many of them, they're hostile to that very idea. So I personally, I have no way of knowing, none of us does, but I just trust in the Lord's mercy and kindness to them. And hope that hope that they are invincibly ignorant. And for those listening right now, the term invincible ignorance, invincible in this case, means that it's unconquerable with your own powers, that you don't know, and it's not your own fault that you don't know that the church is necessary for salvation. Jesus Christ is who is necessary for salvation, but it flows directly from that the church he established shares in that it's what he desires for all people in all places and all times to be members of. Matthew 28, as you know, Bill, the Great Commission, go into the whole world, make disciples of all nations. So the Catholic Church simply says that the normative way to salvation is faith in Jesus Christ and membership in his church, including and beginning with the sacrament of baptism. But because, as it says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, that God wills all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, there must be some way that all men could be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. We just don't know what that is because that hasn't been revealed to us. So this is where I fall back on, we trust in God's love and mercy, and we hope and pray in the meantime, but we also have to do our part of evangelizing and sharing the truth. And one thing, Bill, maybe this, I don't know if this will affect the way you look at it, but one thing that I notice is that it's not that difficult, and Relevant Radio is a great example of this, where if you just tell the truth, you just speak the truth, and you share scripture, and you share church history, and for many people, they've never heard that before, and all it takes is one listen to a radio program or a CD or a book or something, and it can spark that process, and many, many of these people do wind up coming in.
Yeah.
So those are my thoughts off the cuff.
I think I made a mistake in the past of always thinking invincible ignorance means like somebody who's in like the middle of Africa or something that was never exposed to it, where I guess in a broader term, it could also just mean somebody was raised in an environment with a family that completely rejects the Catholic Church and by no fault of their own, that's kind of the opinion that they have taken up and that's been ingrained in them. I guess that could also be invincible ignorance.
Oh my gosh, yes, especially when you consider, and I think Ken talked about this a little bit either yesterday or the last time he filled in for me. Number one, how Protestantism as a phenomenon is a protest movement. Regardless of how individual folk may feel, the foundation of what we understand to be Protestantism with all of its various groups and subgroups is predicated on a protest, and that's a protest against the Catholic Church. And so there's kind of a built-in animus without necessarily the person feeling it, like emotionally. There's a built-in animus against this thing that they have been raised to protest against. And so I think that even though there are many Protestant people who, like you say, have heard about the Catholic Church or they have some vague understanding of it, very often, in my experience, they have deep misunderstandings about the Catholic Church, things that they've been told about the Catholic Church, or they think they can earn their salvation, or they worship Mary, or things of that nature. And so they're reacting to what they think is false, not realizing that their own understanding of it is mistaken. So in their case, I'm sure, without a doubt, that God takes those impediments into account. And
right.
And if you're not responsible for that, then he's not going to punish you for that. But this doesn't mean, and this is where it gets mysterious, this doesn't mean that, oh, well, then we can just sit back and assume that everybody is going to heaven. I don't think we can. Jesus said, you know, why do you say to me, Lord, Lord, but do not do the things I command you? Or it's not the one who says to me, Lord, Lord, who will enter the kingdom of heaven. It's the one who does the will of the Father. Or on that day, he says, there will be many who will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do mighty deeds in your name? And didn't we cast out demons in your name? So these are people who, at least in this life, as I read that passage, they thought that they were with Jesus. They thought so. And he'll say, away from me, I never knew you. Meaning that there will be a shock that will come to some of them who perhaps in this life were convinced that they were united with Jesus when in fact they weren't. So I freely admit, Bill, this is a mystery that I don't have the ability to fathom. I know that the truth is what Jesus said, but at the same time, the mystery of God's love and kindness, I just have to fall back on that and trust in that.
That's a great explanation. I think at the end of the day, I need to soften my stance, because a lot of times my friends who are Protestant, I basically just tell them that black and white, it's you're in a man-made church. You're not in the church that God made.
Mm-hmm.
And you have no way of taking the sacraments. And Jesus said, unless, you know, you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life within you, and you're not receiving that. But there's more to it than that. There's more nuance than that. I think I just have to have a softer heart and trust
That's
God
a really first. Good point. Yeah. I mean, the Lord has been kind and patient with you. I know he has with me, that's for sure.
Right.
So we could do at least that with our brothers and sisters and try to be patient and kind with them and pray for them. And of course, this is what I was trying to say a minute ago, Bill, and that is that this is one reason why Relevant Radio is so important, is because 24/7, every single day, we're hearing from, let's say Protestant, we hear from other people as well, but who say, I never knew these things. Nobody ever told me these things. I know Catholics and they don't know these things. And suddenly now my eyes are being opened and what I'm hearing and seeing on Relevant Radio has changed my life. And so if nothing else, we can thank God for that outreach. I certainly do.
Right. Thank you very much, Patrick. Have a great day.
Thanks. Good talking to you, Bill. Appreciate that. 888-914-9149. We have space available right now. If you want to upgrade to the Patrick Madrid Show, now's your moment to do it. Call 888-914-9149. Let's go back to my old stomping grounds where I grew up, Orange County, California, and talk to William. Good morning, William.
Good morning, Patrick.
Yes, sir.
It's funny that you're talking about this, because I am the one Protestant that you're speaking of. So I'm basically...
Well, welcome. Perfect timing.
Thank you. I have a friend that we were discussing the other day, and the communion part was the question I had, but what you've said previously in the other call was very enlightening to me. But if you could explain the difference between the communion for Protestant and Catholic religion, please.
Sure. If I may ask, William, are you a member of any particular denomination, Lutheran, Baptist, or are you non-denominational?
Non-denominational. Episcopalian growing up, but never really understood. That was too young, and then kind of led down what you described very well. And the other call, a path of thinking, because my parents did this, I need to do this.
Yeah.
So,
right.
So we can speak on that, or we can talk about the communion, because it might all fall into the same category or same explanation.
I will be happy to do either or both, so whatever you prefer. Let's start off with the communion issue. So the first thing I'd like to mention, and this is actually something that can't be said often enough, and I was glad that Ken brought it up yesterday, I think maybe, and that is that when we talk about Protestantism as a phenomenon, it's not one thing. As you know, William, there are many different permutations and many different variations on a theme, different beliefs in things like the effects of baptism, for example, or church polity, or can you lose your salvation, or what exactly is happening when you take communion at a communion service. And so there are different views on this. Ironically, all of the different groups claim that they're getting their view from Scripture, and yet there's a lot of variety and a lot of, in fact, conflict. So the most common, in the United States at least, the most common view numerically would be that has been informed by the Baptist tradition, and that would be that the communion is merely an ordinance. In a way, just like baptism is, it's an ordinance. Jesus commanded it, so therefore we do it, but it doesn't have any intrinsic meaning unto itself. It's like maybe like your wedding ring. Your wedding ring doesn't make you married. It's a sign of an inward change, but it doesn't make the change itself. So most Protestant folk in the United States who are either non-denominational, evangelical, or they belong to one of the various Baptist conventions or even independent Baptist churches, that's most likely the view of communion that you're going to get. This is just a piece of bread. This is just a cup of water, or maybe grape juice if they use that. And that's all it is. It's just a reminder. Now, if you were to poll, let's say, those in the various Lutheran synods, and this too will have some variation because not all Lutherans hold the same view. The more high church Lutherans would hold the view that Martin Luther did, which is that there is a spiritual significance to Jesus. And he even went so far as to promote a view, it's not the same as transubstantiation, which is the Catholic Church's teaching, that the bread and the wine at the moment of consecration at the Mass, they are transubstantiated from bread and wine into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus. And what that means is that the reality, the substance of the bread and the wine are replaced by the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus. But the appearances, or as the philosophers would say, the accidents, the texture, the shape, the color, etc., those physical characteristics nonetheless remain. So it still looks like bread, still tastes like bread. But the reality now is that this is truly Jesus Christ, sacramentally, substantially, really present under the appearances of bread and wine. So that being the Catholic view, the further away from that you move, the more you're going to get to the Baptist view that this is nothing but a piece of bread and that's all. The High Church Lutheran view would be that, and the term that's used is either impanation or consubstantiation. Those would be the two terms you would commonly see in that part of the Lutheran world. And that would be that the bread and the wine remain, but in addition, now Jesus has also become present. So it is bread and wine and Jesus in the Holy Eucharist. They don't retain the full transubstantiation view, but something close to it. And then as you move further out, you'll find views like in the Reformed churches, Calvin taught that the Holy Eucharist, it's not merely a symbol, it's not merely an ordinance the way the Baptists would say, and that in a certain sense, Jesus is, not in the way those Catholics say, but that Jesus is spiritually present in a certain manner, not sacramentally, not substantially, but his presence is there in a certain sense. So they have something closer to the Catholic Church's teaching, but not as close as that of the Lutherans. So without belaboring the point, I mean, those would be some examples that you're likely to run into if you were to do a survey among Protestants. I'll recommend a book, and it's called The Hidden Manna. I love this book. I've reread it a few times in my life, and I profited greatly from it. The Hidden Manna by Father James T. O'Connor. It is a book that gives in one volume not only the biblical basis for the Eucharist, including all of the Old Testament prefigurements and types of the Eucharist, such as the manna in the desert in the book of Exodus, the lamb on the Passover night that was slain and its blood was sprinkled on the doorposts and the lintels of the homes of those who were going to escape the plague of the angel of death, and so on. He takes up all of those biblical themes, and then he looks closely at the New Testament evidence for the Eucharist. But he also surveys the understanding of the Eucharist including developing terms like transubstantiation in the Catholic Church. He has a whole section on the various Protestant views of Scripture, or of the Eucharist. That, too, is very helpful. He surveys the Church Fathers. What did the early Church Fathers have to say on this issue? And more besides. So in one volume, if you're really interested, I think you're going to find a great deal of wonderful, helpful information, William.
Okay, and what was the name of that book again, please?
Yeah, it's called The Hidden Manna.
Hidden Manna, okay.
Yeah, by Father James T. O'Connor, published by Ignatius Press.
Wonderful. Well, thank you very much for taking my call and that answer. That helped me a lot. A little later in life, and probably need to open my eyes to things that probably were true to me and need to be more revealed to me now in truth as I get older, because I may have been led down a different path, not on purpose, but just...
William, I apologize for the interruption, but man, keep on listening, okay? Keep listening. Call in again. I'd love to talk to you again. Be right back. Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code PATRICK for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com. The Relevant Radio studio line is sponsored by the Catholic Order of Foresters Flexible Premium Life Insurance. For less than $12 a month, a 40-year-old can get $500,000 of coverage. Go to relevantradio.com/forester today. An Illinois Life Insurance Society, not available in all states.
Keeping it relevant. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Join the conversation at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149.
Okay, welcome back. I want to do a shout out first, and before I get back to the phones in just a moment, shout out to all of our listeners in Ireland, both in Ireland and in Northern Ireland, who tune in on the Relevant Radio app. I posted on Twitter a couple of days ago just a shout out to all of you. It's so great to know you're there. One of you called and said, hey, I listen on the Relevant Radio app. And where I live, a lot of Catholics know about Relevant Radio, and they listen on the app as well. So I just want to say hello and thank you. And just one little request, and that would be if you would just tell all your friends, all your people, where you work, where you live, about, tell them about Relevant Radio and tell them about the Relevant Radio app. And whether you're in Ireland or the Philippines or wherever you live, anywhere around the world, please tell your friends. We'd love to grow our audience overseas. 888-914-9149. How about Lydia now in Norwalk, California? Good morning, Lydia.
Good morning.
Yes. Welcome.
Hello? Okay.
You've got mail. Go ahead.
I have a question. My granddaughter was talking to her girlfriends, and they asked her, well, why can't we wear sandals to church? And my granddaughter asked me, and I said, well, you know, when you go to church, you're supposed to dress well because you're going to go see God. You're not going to the beach, and you're not going, you know, just leisurely. You have to pay reverence to our Lord. And she says, well, they said that God wore sandals back then. I said, well, that's the only thing they had
Check
to
me.
Wear.
It's like when people say, well, why are you wearing long hair? Well, Jesus had long hair. I understand where you're coming from. So what did you say when she said that?
Well, I said, well, that was the only thing they had. Yeah, but he wore sandals when they went to the temple, and the temple's a holy place.
Mm-hmm.
So I said, well, you know what? I'm going to call Patrick.
Well, I am a few things, but I'm not a guru of clothing fashion styles, but I can share with you a few thoughts. I think your instinct is correct, Lydia, in that you want to inculcate in them a desire or a let's just say a desire to be presentable and modest and appropriate in the way they dress, especially when they're going to church. That's good.
Mm-hmm.
So I validate that. If that's, you know, that sounds like that's where you're coming from. I don't really know whether we could say that wearing sandals for women, or for men for that matter, I guess, would be in some way irreverent. I'm thinking about all the monks, the religious brothers and religious priests who do wear sandals. And
right.
the discalced Carmelite sisters, who nowadays it's more common that they would wear shoes, but for countless generations, they would either wear no shoes. That's what discalced means. It means no shoes. Or they would wear sandals. So you could see their toes. You could see their feet. And for many, many generations, these men and women have adored the Lord and glorified him and have been saints. And they went to church wearing sandals. So I don't think we could say that just that in itself is somehow wrong or inappropriate. Rather, I think that in our current culture, we could say that we have become greatly, this is not a word, but casualized. Everything is now hyper-casual, and very few mm-hmm. people, it seems, tend to dress up to go to church on Sunday. But it is where things are right now. So I don't get the impression, personally, that a woman who wears sandals is doing anything inappropriate or irreverent. I don't see that in itself as some sort of breach of good manners.
The thing is, though, that they're actually referring to the way the church is, their dress code, which, mm-hmm. you know, the church will say, when you come to church, no sandals, no, low cut, no off the shoulder. So that's why they were questioning about the sandals. And I told them, well, the open toe, probably not. I said, because I do see the priest wearing sandals, but they're closed toe. It's not open toe.
I personally don't think that there's any real issue with it. I've raised 5 daughters. They're all grown women now, and they would wear various kind of shoes to mass. My wife does as well. My mom did when I was growing up. So just from my own personal experience, I don't really think there's anything to be concerned about with sandals. I do think, to reinforce the point that I think you're making, and that is that we should be attentive to try to be as presentable as possible, and not just look as though we just press pause on the backyard barbecue so we could go to mass, and then you go back to the backyard barbecue and you look like you just came out of a backyard barbecue. I don't think that's a good way of trying to approach the topic. I know there are people who will be cross with me for even saying that, and they'll be angry and say, well, you should just be glad that they're going to mass at all. Come as you are. Jesus accepted everybody. That's all true. Nobody says otherwise. All I'm saying is that if you were to, let's say, go to a wedding, you're probably not going to just look as though you stopped the backyard barbecue for a couple of hours and wear flip-flops and t-shirt if you're going to go to a wedding. You would dress up because of the occasion. People understand that.
But Patrick, kickoff's at noon, and I need to wear the sports jersey to represent. So aren't you glad I'm at church? Even if I'm wearing my...
The naysayers, good point, Cyrus. The naysayers would say, see, you're just quibbling over little things like this, and God doesn't care what they're wearing. He's just happy that they're at Mass, and you know, why are you such a Pharisee? They're missing the point. We should, if possible, be more... what's the word that the Buddhists use? More intentional in the way that we do things like come to Mass. Now, interestingly, Lydia, and I'll leave my comments at that, you touched upon one of the 3 or 4 most controversial topics that when they come up on the program, some people lose their minds and they get very, very agitated on this. This is one. The other one is, so how you dress for Mass is one of the hot topics. Do your pets go to heaven is another one of the hot topics. What's another one, Cyrus? Liturgical music, if you like or dislike On Eagle's Wings, that will get people really upset one way or the other.
I can't even believe you brought that up.
I know. Well, I feel like I'm missing something. Isn't there one other thing that people get really
well? Next, you're
going
to tell me. I mean, kickoff's at noon. I'm already wearing my jersey. Mass is going long. I think I'm going to leave early. I'm just going to. That's all right, right? Because I got to make kickoff.
Well, and I know you're saying it tongue in cheek. It's a matter of where are your priorities, and if your priority is to be with God, to worship Him in spirit and truth at Mass, then that's what you're there to do, and everything else takes second place. If your real priority is the game and you're just fitting God in because you feel guilty and you're going to Mass because you have to, I'd say your priorities are probably out of whack, and maybe the jersey is a sign of that. You never know. Thanks, Lydia. Appreciate it. Let's go now to Paul in New York. New York, New York. Good morning, Paul.
Good morning. I was at Mass on the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, and during the homily, the priest prefaced some comments he was about to make by what I'm about to say is not in the Bible. Mm-hmm. There are many Gospels that are not in the Bible. And he mentioned a story, I believe he said, was from the Gospel according to Thomas, where Joachim was out in the desert for 40 days because of his shame of not having had a child. And during that time, the angel Gabriel approached Anne, St. Anne, to tell her that she was going to be with child, basically making the reference or saying that her conception, the conception was virginal for Anne as well. So that's how I think he was taking the conversation. Mm-hmm. So it's very strange, one, to hear that there are many Gospels that are not in the Bible, that I believe the Catholic Church considers those to not be inspired. And then that assumption was very strange.
This is actually not the Gospel of Thomas. This is the Proto-Evangelium of James. That's what he's drawing this from. And so if you wanted to read this for yourself, you can find it online in English. It's readily available. So Proto-Evangelion, which means like a first gospel is what it refers to. But it was not written by St. James, either of the St. Jameses. It's a document that dates to perhaps, I don't know, around the year 200. I'd have to go back and like check the references for when this document came, but it was not an apostolic document. It certainly is not... it's not part of inspired scripture. It is interesting, no doubt, because it does purport to give some details, including about the childhood of Our Lady and when she was going to get married and things of that nature. So what I would say is this is interesting reading. It's not from James himself. It is fascinating, but there's no reason for us to say that what we see in there is necessarily true. There may be things in there that are true. There may be things in there that are not true. And I don't think that we can say that because that pseudo-gospel says that St. Anne was immaculately conceived, that therefore in any way we should believe that. Because if it follows the line of necessity that it was necessary that she be conceived immaculately so that Mary could be conceived immaculately, well, that would not work, because then her parents would have to have been conceived immaculately, as would Joachim's parents, and so on, all the way back to Adam and Eve. You've got this gigantic swath of people who would have to be conceived immaculately in order to come down to Mary, and the church doesn't teach that. So I would say it's rather odd that he would reference that as if it were true, but You can read it for what it is. It's something interesting, but in no way is it authoritative. And the church does not accept it as an oracle of truth the way it does the Gospels.
And would you say that it'd be rather inappropriate for a priest to bring that up? It's confusing people who are not well-versed in the Scriptures to hear something like that?
It indeed could be, but I don't know what his motivation was for saying it. And maybe he was intending to say something about how perhaps he was trying to show that the idea of the Immaculate Conception is not of later development. And look, we even see it referenced with regard to another person in the second century. It could be that he had some reasonable purpose for mentioning that. Because let's face it, there are people who don't understand that Pope Pius IX didn't come up with the Immaculate Conception doctrine like a rabbit out of a hat in 1854. He didn't just suddenly now define something new that nobody believed before. This had always been believed. Back to the earliest times of the Church Fathers, we see constant references to Our Lady's purity and holiness and sinlessness, and it's discussed in various ways. But he might have been trying to say, look, this is not a new doctrine that was invented. This goes all the way back to the early days. Maybe he had a reason like that in mind. I don't know. But we can try to give him the benefit of the doubt.
But what about even just the comment that there are many Gospels that are not found in the Bible?
Well, that's true. But they're pseudo-Gospels. They're not canonical Gospels.
Okay. All right. Thank you, Patrick. Thank you very much.
You're welcome, Paul. Thank you. 888-914-9149. We're due for a break, so let's do that, and then we'll come back to more of your phone calls. We had a line that just opened up, so now's your golden opportunity to call me at 888-914-9149. No. Why did I say that? I should have not said those words. Cyrus! Our sponsor, Christendom College, offers our listeners free access to college-style principles classes at getprinciples.com. Sign up for free classes at getprinciples.com.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. How about Matthew now in the Twin Cities? Hi, Matthew. Welcome.
Hi, Patrick. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
I was just wondering if you could give me a book recommendation. Looking for something that would be like a pocket-sized book that I could buy in bulk.
Yeah.
And then I would just be like either passing it out to people or not sure if you have little free libraries where you live, but
I've seen those.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So I was going to kind of place those in there. So it'd be kind of in like the Twin Cities. So I'm sure a few of them might get like torn up or thrown away, but just on the off chance that it might catch someone's eye.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I've got a couple in mind. One is, just so happens that back in 1993, when Pope John Paul II visited Denver for World Youth Day, I was working at Catholic Answers at that time, and Carl Keating, the president, he said, we got to get something prepared to distribute to the young people who are going to be at the World Youth Day event, because a lot of the non-Catholic groups are planning to be there in force to distribute their, let's just say, anti-Catholic materials to all the young Catholics who are going to be milling around by the hundreds of thousands. And so the task I was given was to write a draft of a booklet. I think it's 32 pages that could be cheaply printed and then mass distributed. It's called Pillar of Fire, Pillar of Truth. I didn't name it, but that's what it wound up being called. And so I wrote like 30 pages. I didn't write the introduction. I didn't write the concluding page, but I wrote the middle part, the 30 pages or so. And then as a team, I and Carl and a couple others who were there at Catholic Answers, we worked on it and finessed it and fine-tuned it and improved it. And that was the book that we wound up publishing in 1993 for World Youth Day. And we passed out something like, I think, 500,000 copies of that book. And then again in Manila for World Youth Day there and the various other World Youth Days. So that particular book is expressly written for the purpose of handing it out publicly to believers, to non-believers, to anybody who might pick it up. So it's a brief exposition of the faith. Who is Jesus? How do we know he lived? How do we know he rose from the dead? And so on. And then it talks about the sacraments and the church, etc. So that book is readily available from Catholic Answers. And it's in multiple languages, for that matter. And it's inexpensive. So you can buy bulk quantities.
Where am I supposed to get it?
Well, Catholic Answers, and their website is catholic.com. You sound a lot like Rick Moranis this morning, Cyrus.
I don't want to hear this.
I know. So check that out, Matthew, if you want something that's tailor-made for this very purpose, and it's inexpensive, and you can get them in bulk quantities, check out Catholic.com and just look up Pillar of Fire, Pillar of Truth. Now, if you're looking for something maybe even less expensive, they also have something along the lines of like 150 different tracts that are like the kind of fold-out brochures that might go to six or eight panels. And if you were to get specific topics, you have about 150 to choose from. You can buy those in bulk as well. So if you want to pinpoint specific issues and put those out in bulk, even if people tear them up or throw them away, still, it's like scattering the seed. Some of it's going to find the right people, and they will read them, and they will be helped by that. So that also is available at Catholic Answers, Catholic.com, the tracts. What do you say?
Okay, yeah, I'll check that out. Yeah, I was thinking, you know, even if it is torn up by someone, then, you know, it might be the next person that comes across it and sees something torn up, and maybe they'll wonder, huh, why is this torn up?
Yeah.
Why wouldn't someone want me to read it? So,
yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
I think it's a good thing. It's a lost art. Many Catholics have never even thought of doing this kind of thing, but it's a great way to share the faith for people you'll never meet in this life. They may come up to you in heaven and say, hey, you don't know me, but you left a little booklet about the Catholic faith, and I found it and I read it, and it made all the difference. So I'm a big believer in doing that.
Okay. Yeah, I'll check that out.
Okay.
Thanks, Patrick.
You got it. Thank you. How about Abraham in Flagstaff, Arizona? Good morning, Abraham.
Good morning, Patrick. Just a quick question, not trying to stir the pot. Really blessed with amazing liturgical music here in Flagstaff. Did some traveling recently and came across a tambourine at multiple masses. And I'm just curious on your opinion on us being more, I guess, verbose on the music that we're presenting. Are we becoming a little bit more rock star-ish? I don't know. It just struck me as odd. So
yes.
I was wondering your opinion.
Well, what you might find interesting is the fact that tambourines are mentioned frequently in the Bible. So
okay.
I'll give you some examples. Now, I myself, personally, this is on my own musical taste. I prefer the more traditional Catholic hymns, Faith of Our Fathers, and you know, things like that. That's what I really like. I'm not a fan of praise and worship music. I'm not a fan of other genres of music. And for me, sometimes those are a real cross if I have to attend Mass, and that's what they're playing. You're getting good on that, Cyrus. He keeps a tambourine in the studio with him. So anyway, you want some examples. Psalm 149:3, let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with tambourine and lyre. Psalm 151 through 6, praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens, praise him for his mighty deeds, praise him according to his excellent greatness, praise him with trumpet sound, praise him with lute and harp, praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. So I won't belabor the point, but I mean, there are scores and scores and scores of such verses that specifically reference the tambourine as part of glorifying God. So it would be a difficult case to make to say that tambourines don't have any place,
sure,
you know, at Mass. But nonetheless, I personally would prefer that they not be there because, you know, we're not living in Old Testament times, and these things were not done within the temple precincts. Like, they would certainly, you would not have found tambourines in the Holy of Holies where the high priest would go. You would not have found tambourines clattering away in the various sections for the men and the women in the temple precincts. This would be for praising God. Yeah, something like that. You wouldn't have found it in the temple worship. You would have found it in synagogue worship, perhaps, or in other ways in which people would praise God. So it's a matter of custom, a matter of taste, the kind of music that's being used. So if you're at a parish where maybe a certain mass tends to have these kinds of more maybe raucous kind of music, if that's the right word for it. You could always go to a different mass where they don't have that. If it's
sure, no, my parish is amazing with it. It's just the traveling, and I was introduced to something new. And this was really informative. I really appreciate your response.
Happy to, yeah. Glad tambourines. All right, well, thanks, Abraham. Nice chatting with you. 888-914-9149. Let's go to James in Deer Park, Washington. Hi, James.
Good morning, Patrick. Thanks for taking my call. Recently, you recommended a book, Hungry Souls, regarding the souls in purgatory.
Yeah.
And I'm about halfway through that book. And my question is, and my limited understanding regarding purgatory is that the souls in purgatory cannot pray for themselves. However, they can pray for us, and it behooves us to pray for them and offer up masses on their behalf. But my question is, can the souls in purgatory pray for other souls in purgatory? And can they interact with each other, or is it a solitary experience? Thank you.
Sure. These are some things that I don't have an answer to because they haven't been revealed to us, at least not in sacred scripture or apostolic tradition. There are some things we could glean from the lives of the saints, and there's a good book on this topic by the same author who wrote the book called The Dogma of Hell, Father F.X. Schuppe, S-C-H-O-U-P-P-E. He wrote, I don't know if he wrote this book first or after the one on hell, but he wrote a book called Purgatory. And it is filled with lots of true stories, incidents from the lives of the saints and others about souls in purgatory coming back in this life and asking for prayer and even revealing some details. Whether or not those are strictly speaking true, I don't know, but they're interesting and I'd say they're edifying. And there's a bit of a division on this question of can the souls in purgatory pray for us? There are some who say, nope, they can't. They're concentrating on the purification that's taking place with them. And so they're not in a position to be able to pray for us. There are others who say, no, they can pray for us. They can pray for each other. They can pray. And I'm sure they're certainly praying for themselves. Lord, please let me come to heaven as soon as possible, as soon as I'm ready. But as far as the church saying they can or cannot, to my knowledge, the church doesn't say with definitive certitude one way or the other. There are theological opinions on that topic. But if you're interested in another book on purgatory that might take you into some of these other issues, you might want to try that one, James.
Okay. Thank you very, very much. I appreciate it.
You're welcome. Sure. It's a mysterious topic. One thing we know for sure is that it's real. Purgatory is a real place where people who are not ready for heaven yet, who need some purification, because as it says in Revelation 21:27, nothing unclean can enter heaven. So those who die in the state of grace but yet are not prepared to see God face to face, this is a merciful action on God's part. And as St. Paul describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, the fire of God's love, it burns away all those things that are incompatible with God's holiness. So he describes them there as wood, hay, and straw. And those flammable works of that person's life who dies in the state of grace, they must be removed. They're burned away, he says. And he says that the process of burning away all those things involves suffering, and he will be saved. In other words, he's not in heaven yet. He will be saved, but only as though passing through fire. So the general consensus, as I understand it, James, is that the souls in purgatory, even though they can pray, perhaps they're focused so intently upon what's happening to them that's really what they're able to focus on. Maybe we'll find out personally when we get there. I'd like to bypass purgatory entirely if I could. Thanks for the call, James. Now, it wouldn't be right for me to put somebody on the air now.
Man's got to know his limitations.
Yeah. Where have I heard that before? It wouldn't be right.
Wouldn't be prudent at this juncture.
Not going to do it.
Not going to do it.
But I am coming right back. I have 2 whole hours yet to spend with you, and the number to dial to be on the program is 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. I'm going to go back to the emails and the phone calls. And I am moments away from posting a picture of Cyrus in studio.
That's what you were doing?
That's what I was doing. So I've got a picture of Cyrus as he is in the moment. You'll see him as I see him right now in the moment.
Go ahead. Make my day.
I will. Just look at my Twitter feed in about 30 seconds, at Patrick Madrid, and you're going to see Cyrus.